Even if Barry, if he decides not to, we may all run to the basement. I asked somebody a minute ago, now where's the basement? And they said, beneath us. I was like, oh, yeah. So they said, follow the crowd. I'd be able to find my way there. I'd like for us to read two texts tonight, and then I want us to do just a brief bit of review tonight. What I hope is that you'll see something that is a truth that you perhaps need to re-embrace. A lot of preaching is reminder of stuff we already know and just periodically forget. So look for something that you need to re-embrace and perhaps something you can take action on, and I think our time will be well spent. I want us to begin in Mark chapter 4, not because it's a story about a storm, but because of the question it ends with. And then in a moment we're going to turn back to Matthew 20 and read something from there. I'm reading from Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind him, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this, that even the winds and waves obey him?" And then from Matthew chapter 20. Beginning in verse 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and following. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that'd be James and John, wouldn't it? The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked him a favor. "What is it you want?" he asks. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." By way of review, if we can talk a bit about the portraits of Jesus, if this will come, it may not. Yeah, it's going to come a little bit, I think. Can't see that, can you? Well, this may not work. Well, if it doesn't, that's fine. Two things, kind of two emphases tonight and they're connected. One is, let's look and see what Jesus did with the knowledge that what he did, where did he? Thank you very much. I appreciate that. What he did were to do. Okay? So let's look at some of these. You've got, first of all, how to become more like Jesus. Let's think about that. If we see what Jesus saw, if we listen and hear what Jesus heard, if we value what Jesus valued, walked where he walked and walked how he walked, it seems to me we'd be a long ways away, along of being like Jesus. By seeing what Jesus saw, he saw crowds and had compassion on them. And you see that a lot in the Gospels. Jesus sees people and his first response is not suspicion, it's compassion. That's teaching us something. And he saw individuals in those crowds. He knows that crowds are made up of individuals and each individual has a story and each individual has a past. And sometimes in that past, there's a lot of woundedness. He saw sinners, but didn't think their sin defined them forever, that they had a future, even though they might have had a very terrible past. Well, by hearing what Jesus heard, he heard the voice of his Father, and it's as if Jesus has a hearing piece in his ear connected to his Father's voice. And in all of his life, all of his days, it seems he's prompted by his Father's will. At one place, he'll be offered some food, and he said this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Food's very important to me. We like Cheddar's. We don't have a Cheddar's in Searcy. We don't have a lot of things in Searcy, but Cheddar's is cheap, good food. And even if you have to wait in line a little bit sometimes. But I wonder, what if God's will, my doing God's will, was as important to me as food? I'm not there yet. Maybe someday. But what Jesus didn't hear is he didn't hear people murmuring about him. How often does it happen that a 13-year-old girl or a 12-year-old boy or a 52-year-old woman or any number of people are so conscious of what they think people might be thinking about them that they're so nervous and affixed with that it just completely discombobulates them, if that's a word. Right? Sometimes churches get to listening to what people might think. And it says too much to us. Jesus heard the crowds murmuring when he walked away with Zacchaeus, and he didn't even break stride. If you know what you're about and you focus on that, you won't even hear the murmuring. Well, we did some of this the other night, valuing what Jesus valued. He says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, the love of God and love of neighbor." And we concluded that loving God by loving our neighbor was a pretty accurate conclusion. Where did Jesus walk? Well, he walked throughout Galilee. We'll say more about that text in a little bit. But he walked in the marketplace. He had a "I'm going to the people" approach. Not, "I hope they'll come talk to me." He didn't, you remember the old Peanuts cartoon? Lucy would hang her little psychiatrist sign out there. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't have a little booth somewhere. He went to the people. He went to the marketplace. He walked among sinners and was friends with them, Matthew tells us. We can learn something from that as individuals and as churches. And by walking how Jesus walked. And this is kind of our outline tonight. He loved. We did that the other night. He listened. He served. And he forgave. If you'll remember that what God has done to us, he wants to do through us. God has loved us. He's heard us. He serves us, in a sense. And he forgives us. Interesting text here. A young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the man claims that he's done all that he thinks he can do, and Jesus says, "Well, you need to sell all you have and give it to the poor." But that whole exchange is prefaced, if you look in Mark chapter 10 verse 21, it says that Jesus looked at this man and loved him. And just a little aside there, this encounter, this man comes, Jesus probably senses very sincere, and Jesus loves him. "He sees me as I see my child." You guys, when you get older and have kids, you'll understand this better. But you walk into the doorway of your child's bedroom, and you listen to their breathing, or you go up beside them and maybe just gently sit on their bed and put your hand on them. You'll find, and I better get a show of hands here, most of us would cut off one of our limbs for our kids. I mean, it's just a hard thing to explain until you've experienced it. And, you know, it was a great revelation to me that, you know, God looks at me the way I look at my kids and more. Yeah. And as one of my students said, "Jesus will never love you more than he already has." Which is to say, it's not until, you know, if you get a little better, if you start living a little better, then you'll get more of God's love. That's nowhere in Scripture. God loves you just as you are, even though he might not want us to stay there. You know what? I think I'm going to skip this one. It's not as critical for what we're doing. Now, how many of you know this product? You have some of this at your house? Yeah, two or three cans. You carry one in the truck, the glove compartment, right? The other day I saw some tar or something on my vehicle, and I tried to wash it off, and boy, it didn't budge. I mean, it didn't get any of it off. I thought, "Oh, great, what is this stuff?" I thought, "I'll go to AutoZone. They always help me." And so I thought I'd go there, but maybe WD-40 will get it off. And guess what? It did. Okay? I had an uncle who, my uncle Wayne, my dad's brother, thought that he took WD-40, and guess what he did with it for his arthritis? Some of you have done that too. You may not admit it, but you rub that WD-40 on your elbows and knees. Don't try this at home, kids. And what other uses? I mean, we use it to spray on rusty bolts and loosen those up. And in fact, part of their advertising campaign is WD-40 use number 72. And somebody will talk about how they've used WD-40. And if you go online, if you just type in WD-40 and the word uses, you'll get a website that's all about, I mean, it's 2,000 uses for this product. Give a tablespoon of it to your child when they're sick. No. I was watching television one night, and really, really late, so I knew it wasn't a very good program, but these two guys were talking, and one of them had this pill he was marketing that cured everything. You know, I thought, ah, nothing does everything. And I doubt WD-40 does everything, you know. I wouldn't brush my teeth with it, or even though there's limits, right? But there is a truth in Scripture that is kind of like WD-40. It does so many things. That if you just had this one thing, if you just pursued this one thing, a lot of other things would fall in place. Okay? And that one thing is serving. Okay? It's helping another people. And according to Jesus, that might be something pretty costly and challenging, like crossing a culture and trying to take the gospel to other peoples who don't know it. But it can also be something as simple as a cup of water. End of Matthew 10, if you want to read that. It can be simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. I'm so pleased. Really, I want to affirm this church's not only pursuit of ministry. It's not something you just talk about, apparently. You're doing ministry. And listening to several of you this week, very excited about the kinds of things that are happening in terms of the multiple expressions of ministry you have. And then again, there's a lot of other stuff that never makes the record. So to speak, which we're also you're doing, I'm sure. Well, let's look at 10 observations or truths about serving. Serving is the primary mission of Jesus. If you were to read these two texts, Matthew 9 and Matthew 4:23, here's what, if you interviewed Matthew, the writer of the first gospel, said, Matthew, come in, but I want to ask you something. Matthew, what was Jesus all about? And give him the mic. It wouldn't surprise me if he said what he says in Matthew chapter 4, and also at the end of Matthew chapter 9, he said this. Here's what Jesus was at. If I could just summarize, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. That's what Jesus was all about. Thank you very much, Matthew. Appreciate your coming. Thanks. But if you ask Jesus to say, Jesus, why don't you tell us how you would say it? What are you all about? You know what he'd say? I came to serve. Text we just read in Matthew 20 and others, I came to serve. That's how he summarized what his life was all about, a servant. So what does that mean for those of us who are fathers and spouses and school teachers and regardless of what you do for a living, regardless of what you do for a living, or if you don't do anything for a living, if you get up every day and ask, how can I serve the folks I'll encounter today? There may not be very many questions that are better to ask than that. How can I serve today? I came to serve. Second, so it's his primary mission. It's a primary expression of our faith, this text in James 2. Is it right now you're in the series on James? Is this coming up Sunday, this text? James 2, this is the one about you have faith, I have works. Is this Sunday? James says, listen, if you have faith, if it's real faith, it'll show up in your life. It will express itself. And the example he gives is, suppose one of you sees someone in need and they're in need of food or clothing, and you say to them, bummer, have a nice day. No good, James says. Well, I hope things look up for you. I hope things turn better for you. No good, James says. If it's faith, we'll do something helpful for that person. And so, as James talks about, sometimes we get occupied, as we should, about the relationship between faith and works, but don't also see that faith expresses itself in works of ministry, works of service. It's a primary expression of our love for others. When Jesus washes the disciples' feet in John 13, the text says, this last night with them. In fact, if you read the first part of John 13, it said Jesus had His Father's power, which means He could do anything, right? He had His Father's power. And He knows the time had come for Him to leave. This is His last, really His last chance to get some kind of message across to His disciples. Had that been me, I know what I'd have done. If I had the Father's power, I would want to make an impression on these 11 or 12 knuckleheads. I would have caused the supper table to float up in about midway up in the room, and then I would have had all the disciples float up to it, and then I would float up to it, and we would have eaten the meal floating. And they'd have never forgotten that. Jesus could have done that. He could have done something only He could do. But instead, what did He do? He did something any of us could do. A very simple gesture. He took a towel and a basin of water and went foot to foot to foot to foot. And after He got finished, and it made Him uncomfortable. And after He got finished, He said, now, do you understand what I've done for you? And some Bibles say, Andrew leaned over and said, is this a trick question? No, they don't say that. You washed our feet, right? That's right. But if it's not below me to wash your feet, it's not below you. I want you to wash each other's feet. It's a primary expression of love. It's a primary expression of our love for God. We talked about this the other night, about God having a love language. Hebrews chapter 6 says, God is not unjust, and He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you help His people. Okay? Help His people. One of my concerns for the generation I'm teaching at Harding and those that follow is that they'll get so discouraged in the world today, and maybe even discouraged in church, you know. And I don't want them to get discouraged, but I get discouraged sometimes. Maybe you don't, okay? But I've realized that the thing to do is to turn to Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to follow You, and I don't care where You go, I'm going to be right behind You. And Jesus says, okay, you mean that? I say, yes. And He says, okay, then we're going into the world. I said, I knew it. I'm going into the world. I wanted to do that. That's great. That's what I signed on for. It's so exciting to venture out there and try to help people in the world. And He said, and we're also going some other places. We're also going one other place. I said, where's that? He says, we're going into the church. Oh, Jesus, the church. Sometimes, you know, those people, you know, there's some hypocrites in my church. Okay? Jesus says, it's my church, by the way. And He says, you don't know the half of it. It's worse than you think. It's worse than you know. Okay? And the only way, I'm convinced the only way to stay faithful these days to a spouse, to a church, is to say, Jesus, I'm going to hang on to You. And we're not in the church because it's always beneficial and always pleasant. We're in the church because Jesus sends us to the church and says, I want you to lay down your life for them just as I did. And so Hebrews says, listen, that's critical. That's central to serve His people. Now, Galatians will say we've got a responsibility to our brothers and sisters, but it's not our only responsibility, but it is a way of expressing our love to God. Serving is a way to bless other people. 1 John 3 says, you see somebody in need and you help them. Boy, that's good. That's a good thing to bless another person. Paul Faulkner out of Abilene has said, I heard him say, he was not talking about this, but just as an aside, he said this, and I emailed him and said, now, tell me how you said that. And this is what he sent back. He said, all of us need a philosophy of life that does several things. Gives meaning and purpose to life, teaches right and wrong, it's time-tested, it's been around a while, so we know what it produces, it answers the big questions of death and dying, and it blesses other people, beginning with our family. That it blesses other people. So we want to bless other people. Serving is a way to do that. It's also a way to bless ourselves. Okay? WD-40, lots of uses of serving. Okay? That's not why we serve. It just happens as a result of our serving. What we call a serendipity, an unexpected good thing. Okay? In John 13, it says that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and then He taught them. And here's what He taught them. He said, you do for each other what I've done for you. And for years I quit reading there. But he didn't quit. He said something else. He said, and you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed if you do this. We all win when we serve. As Paul quoted Jesus in Acts 20, it's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. That's right. Serving is a way to combat selfishness. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but selfishness is the big problem. Right? I'm focused on me. The radio station I listen to is ROSS, you know. All Ross, all the time, you know. And I don't even have to think about what I'm getting, what I want. I just wake up and start looking for it and pursuing it, you know. There is a sense in which what makes sin sin is that it's focused on self. And how do you get that? It's like we're looking through binoculars and all we see is a mirror or something. All we see is ourselves. And Jesus says, let me show you how to turn those things around, you know. And maybe take the mirror instead of just looking at it, kind of turn it sideways. And if I turn it like this, then I'm going to see you guys. And that's what serving does. Serving gets me out of my self and into the lives of others. When I'm depressed, it's often, not always, because I get to thinking about, you know what, I probably am focusing on myself too much. And that's not all the reason people are depressed. I get depressed, I take a medication for it. And some days I say, if you're not depressed, you're not paying attention. But when I find myself in a spiritual valley, I have two strategies that I keep going back to. One is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Joe and Vicki, I was on State Line Road at a little Mrs. Winter's Biscuits when I discovered this years ago. It only appeared in the Bible in 1982. Paul says this. He says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. That particular morning, I just needed somebody to tell me what to do. And I knew at the end of Paul's letters, he told people what to do. So I went there, and that's what I found. And I found if I can re-embrace joy, and as Landon has said, energy is not a destination we pursue. It's an energy we apply to the situations in our lives. Be joyful always. Pray. Even if it's just a sentence or two, pray and find something to be thankful for. That often turns things around. And the other strategy that's a go-to is to find somebody to serve. And if I get to focus off myself, it doesn't cure everything, but it sure helps. We did this the other night, in a sense. Serving is the way we encounter Jesus. If you're not familiar with this teaching of Jesus in Matthew 25, I strongly encourage you to put it as a part of your, just keep it in your pocket, so to speak, in your spiritual pocket. Where Jesus says, when you serve another human being, you serve me. In fact, when you serve the least of these, you know, people who are really in need of help, he says, you did it for me. So we encounter Jesus when we serve. When we serve, we become like him because he's a servant. And then finally, when we serve, we reveal Christ to others. Philippians says that he took on the nature of a servant. And he says that in Philippians 2 to appeal to the Philippians to do the same thing. Think of yourself as a servant. Well, let me end with this. Jesus forgave. He forgave. Luke 7, the story of the woman bursting in and washing his feet. He said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. John 8 is this story of the woman caught in adultery. He said two things to her, by the way. Neither do I condemn you. And go and sin no more. We need to hold on to both of those truths, right? One without the other is not going to be a full story. But he would also warn us that our forgiving each other is connected to our receiving forgiveness. If you want to turn to Matthew 6 to see this for yourself, you may. While you're doing that, I'll tell you a quote that I read that I thought was pretty funny. Anne Lamott said that refusing to forgive someone is like drinking rat poison and hoping the rat will die. You're getting the worst end of that deal. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. God wants to give each of us a heart transplant. And the heart He wants to give us is a heart that is able to boldly and courageously say, you know what? They don't deserve it. And that is precisely why I need to forgive them. Because that's what God has done for me. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, it says, forgive each other just as in Christ God has forgiven you. And the whole, how many times? 70 times 7? Perhaps you know that text. If you want to read these texts in Matthew, I would encourage you to. Don McLaughlin had said, what God has done to us, He wants to do through us. And what God wants done through us, God has done to us. He wants us to love. He wants us to serve. And has served us, ultimately, incredibly, in the cross. And He has forgiven us. Well, Richard Foster, in a wonderful book about how throughout history people have practiced Christianity, made this statement. And as we close this series about the life of Christ, or portraits of Christ, portraits of Jesus, I thought I'd leave this with you. You have been really a terrifically attentive group of people tonight and last night, the night before, and the night before, and the morning before, and I've really, really enjoyed this. You've been very hospitable to me. Several of you have invited Nita and I to go eat with you, and we've really enjoyed that and enjoyed our conversations. I feel like I've got new friends here, and hope we'll be back in touch. Nita really likes coming up here and going to Bass Pro, so actually I haven't been there this time, so. But Richard Foster said this. He said, one of the best things we can do for one another is to encourage regular immersion in the gospel narrative. A lot of times we don't read our Bibles because we don't know where to start. And there's all these calendars out there. If you read 18 chapters a day, then, you know. My church recently tried to encourage people to read through the Bible in 90 days. You got those year-long? 90 days. I call it jet skiing through the Bible. Don't jet ski through the Gospels. Snorkel them. Just find one story. One. That when you read that story, you say, you know what? That's my story. Periodically, I throw pity parties because I think the resources in my university are going places other than when the work is. And so I get to complain about, you know, having too much to do and not enough help and yeah, 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 yeah. And then I go back to the story of Matthew 20 where this man hires these workers all day long, agrees to pay the first one a denarius, and then all through the day he hires people until he hires a bunch right before quitting time. He tells the foreman, okay, pay them. And they all line up, beginning with the ones who are hired last, and guess what they get? They get a denarius, and they are so hacked. They think it's so unfair. You know what Jesus says? My money, if I want to flush it down the toilet, what's it to you? Did you not agree to work for... Yeah. Then, all right then. I'm doing what I told you I would do. You're doing what you agreed to do. Quit feeling sorry for yourself and get in there. You know? And periodically, I just have to live that story for a week or two. And the Gospels are filled with so many stories. I'm confident that whatever you're most concerned about, whether it's your future... Or your past, something in your past keeps following you, shadowing you. There's a story in the gospel that you can live with. And it'll work on you and transform you because that's just the nature of Jesus. To immerse ourselves in the gospels, helping each other understand Jesus' perceptions into his life and his counsel of growth and then making constant application to our daily experience. Probably a pretty good question to ask. What would it look like if I were to live the messages of the Gospels more consistently? What would it look like if I said, Jesus, okay, I'm not even sure where you're going to lead me, but I'm going to follow. Okay? It'd be gutsy. But people who jump out of airplanes for recreation remind me that where there is no risk, there is no reward. Where there's little risk, there's little reward. And where there's great risk, there is great reward. Okay? It's risky to say to Jesus, listen, I'm going to follow you. Because God doesn't want to just come in and give your life a paint job. God doesn't even want to come in there and do an extreme makeover of your life. Okay? God wants to take a dozer and flatten your life and go some plant you somewhere else and build a whole different house out of us. And we need that. We want that. Let me just encourage you to let Jesus love you and to love Him back. Let's pray together. Lord God, I'm a little scared about what it might mean to follow Jesus fully every day. Where might He lead me? Into what lives might He take me? What might He surface in my own life and make me deal with? But I can't help but say I will follow Him because I need Him and I want Him. And I think I speak for maybe all of us that we come to You with this mixed bag of fear and hope. Fear of what You might do to us and through us. And hope that in fact You will do something to us and through us. And Lord, I just pray Your blessings on this church. I pray Your blessings on its leaders, that You give them wisdom. I pray that those who are weary from serving perhaps in many years, would You give them new strength. That You would give us all wisdom to discern each day in our context what it might look like if Jesus were living in those contexts instead of us or beside us. And that we would take our cues from Him. We pray that You bless us and our families in ways we don't even know for sure how to ask. But we trust that You will. And You trust that You'll take care of us and lead us home. As we think about what Jesus has done, we can't help but think what Jesus is doing. He's forgiving and He's building us a home where it says that He'll come back and take us and we'll get to be with You and we'll get to live with You. But that He also taught that You and He will come and make Your home with us even now. And so we want to dwell in Him as He dwells in us. And we just hope, Lord, that somehow that can make a difference in the lives of others so that they too might come to know Jesus as Savior and Teacher. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Thanks again for your attendance. Let's sing this song of encouragement and respond if you'd like to.